Ruth 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Well, remember some important things that have happened in Ruth so far. Just a little bit of a recap here. Obviously, chapter 1, Elimelech took his family out of the land, and we've talked about the unfaithfulness of that, that wasn't just something he did, but that was the wrong thing to do. He and his 2 sons die, leaving Naomi, his wife and mother, the mother of the children, widowed in a foreign land. And yet she returns to Israel, and she does so with the Moabitess Ruth. And last week in chapter 2, we saw the abundant kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth, right? That he allowed her to glean in his field throughout the entirety of the barley and the wheat harvests. He even made his men intentionally leave stalks on the ground. He promised provision of water and protection for her. He invited her to eat at his table. And then he sent her home to Naomi with an enormous amount of food for the both of them. Right? And we saw summed that up last week as the covenantal kindnesses, or blessings, mercy, that God shows towards his people. Right? Because that's what's happening. Boaz's kindness to Ruth is really Yahweh's kindness to her. And we say covenantal kindness because she has fled to the God of Israel to take shelter under his wings. That's what Boaz says. That's what she's done. And this kind of thing, what we saw in chapter 2, is what God does for his people. And the key to it, the key to the blessings that Ruth and Naomi receive at the hands of Boaz, is obedience. Right? We said that is how, or we said how the purpose of God's law is to provide rest for his people. And that's what it does. Ruth and Naomi are cared for and protected, but you have to obey. Right? Both Ruth and Boaz had to obey, and they're both shown in chapter 2 to be faithfully obedient to God's law. Right? Ruth goes and gleans to support her and Naomi, and Boaz makes sure that it's all done properly. And that's we underscored that is the means by which God redeems and restores both her and Naomi. Faithfulness to him, faithfulness to his law specifically. And we mentioned last week that is what we do as well. That was kind of the application, that we obey, like even when times are rough, things aren't going well, what should you do? You should obey. When things are good, when you're full, what should you do? You should obey. Or when you don't really know what's going on, the answer is to obey. What has Jesus spoken to you in his word? Do that. And that's what we saw a lot in chapter 2. However, we mentioned last week that there is still something incomplete about the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, right? That while they are being provided for in amazing ways, they still don't have the rest or the security that they need, specifically in the form of a husband, by which they will be able to secure future permanent security. And when you hear security, back then, this time for Israel, that would be land, their inheritance, their portion of the land, and a legacy, so children, right? To not have either one of those things was a big deal, and that's what will provide rest. That's what they're looking for. That's what they need, permanent future security. And chapter 3 here is Naomi's plan to see that that happens. Right? And in verse 1, that's what she tells Ruth. She's out to provide rest for her. That's the actual Hebrew word used, not security or home, although rest would include those two things. It's rest that they need, future security, permanent security. And when you hear that, you should hear Sabbath rest, right? The kind of rest that Israel was given when God took them out of Egypt on eagle's wings and made them his. Right? They are in the land, but they are still in a form of exile, as it were. The land, Elimelech's land, is not theirs, or it's threatened to be taken away. We'll see that in chapter 4. But that is what Ruth and Naomi have come back to Israel for. The rest, salvation, protection, provision that is only had in covenant with God. So while they're enjoying the blessings of God through Boaz, there's something incomplete about it. And verses 2 through 9 in chapter 3 are Naomi's plan that she tells Ruth, and then it's Ruth's execution of the plan. And I'll sum it up, and then we can talk about the specifics. But what Naomi is telling Ruth to do is to go and find Boaz and propose marriage to him. That's what they want, and that's what they need. And it hinges on the fact that Boaz is their kinsman redeemer. Right? That's what Boaz is to them. That's what Naomi points out in verse 2 about Boaz. And there were specific duties that the kinsman redeemer of each family had. And that was, he had the responsibility, we've talked about this before, we'll go over it again. He had the responsibility of redeeming the land for those who had lost it. Or if someone had to sell themselves into slavery because of debt, the redeemer would buy them back. And he was even tasked with vengeance if one of his people was killed wrongfully. So you remember in Deuteronomy, we read of the blood avenger. Right? That would have been the redeemer. And that's what it meant to be a kinsman redeemer. In short, he was tasked with providing rest for those in his family who needed it. It would be rest from debt, rest from slavery, rest from injustice, whatever it might be. And in this case, the kinsman redeemer had the responsibility of, if his brother died, or one of his clan that he was responsible for, and they had no sons to carry on his name and pass on the inheritance, the land, then the redeemer was to marry his widow and raise up a son in the dead relative's name. That was one of his duties, which is also known as levirate marriage. And that was the duty of the kinsman redeemer, to see that those under his responsibility were not cut off from Israel. Now, there's some stuff about the levirate marriage, and we'll get more into that next time, chapter 4. There's some stuff about it that we don't really know, but we do know is that that's how important the inheritance for Israel, the land, was. That's how important a legacy sons were. Right? We don't really think that way in modern terms. Right? We like to be independent. We don't need no man or husband, whatever it is. Land, we don't tie our inheritance to our homeland. Right? We move all around. But in Israel, God's people, to have either or both of those, legacy, sons, or land taken away, that's what it meant to be cut off. And that was the worst thing that could happen. Which again, is why that puts Elimelech's decision to leave the land in a more clearer light of what he did. He shouldn't have done that. But that is what the kinsman redeemer was to do. And that is the law that Naomi is taking advantage of here. Again, the levirate marriage. And that's what she wants from Boaz. So she sends Ruth to propose that he takes her as wife and fulfills his obligation to Elimelech's family as redeemer, which means Boaz and Ruth's child would be Elimelech's heir and carry on his name. And again, that's the point of what Naomi tells Ruth to do here in chapter 3, and that's what she does. Right? It's the end of the barley harvest. Boaz has been threshing the barley in the evening, and he's celebrating the gifts of the harvest with his people, for those who work with him. And Ruth is to find him and to propose that he become her redeemer, her husband. And that means, and this is important for the story, That means that they would become husband and wife that very night. That's what Ruth is expecting. That's what Naomi and Ruth want, right? Which obviously would include consummation, because essentially in Scripture, consummation is marriage. And if Boaz consents to Ruth's request, then there's no reason to wait for a ceremony or 6 months to a year or however we do it nowadays. The party can come later. If he consents to this proposal, then they are to be married right then. And that obviously makes sense of what Ruth does, right? That's why she dresses up like she does. She washes herself. She dresses up like a bride. That's why she comes to him at night while he sleeps. That's why she lies at his feet, right? She doesn't lie next to him because she is not yet his bride, but that's what she's offering. She's offering Boaz herself. Now, there is some confusion about the Hebrew here, because people will vary wildly on what they think Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet means. And you'll hear all kind of ridiculous suggestions, or ancient customs or whatever. And part of the reason, part of the confusion is that that can and does in Scripture have a sexual meaning, the uncovering of the feet. And I think that is the case. That is the case here, meaning that is what Ruth is offering, not in a lewd, immoral sense, but she is offering herself to Boaz in the covenant of marriage. Because that's what a husband and wife, that's what they do. That's what they do specifically when they become husband and wife, they consummate it. So there is a sexual undertone here. However, it's all done properly and according to God's law. There's no indication anywhere that Ruth or Boaz are acting inappropriately here or anywhere else. Right? This isn't illicit. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. As we've seen back to chapter 2, they have been faithful to God's law throughout. And that remains the case here. What Ruth is doing is simply, in the very clear yet symbolic way that Boaz would understand, she is asking Boaz to redeem her, to marry her. And her and Naomi are ready for it to be that very night. And Boaz shows his integrity by not going through with the marriage right then. Right? Because he could have, if the option was available, which we'll see it's not at this moment, he could have. He could have consummated, she could have become his wife right then. But he doesn't. Which is further proof that nothing immoral happened, or nothing immoral was even suggested. Because in response, it's Boaz's turn to be astounded and amazed at Ruth's kindness. Remember, we saw that with Ruth last week. Chapter 2, she can't believe the kindness that Boaz has shown to her. And that's Boaz's response to her. And specifically, he's talking about Ruth's kindness, not necessarily to him, but Ruth's kindness to Naomi in doing this. Because again, that is who Ruth is acting on behalf of. Naomi and the family of Elimelech. Because remember, Ruth does not have to pursue the levered option here. Her husband is dead. She doesn't belong to Elimelech's family anymore. She's free to marry whomever she wants. She's not tied to Naomi. Right? She has chosen willfully to go with her, to be with her. Because as we saw in chapter 1, Naomi is too old for all of this. She can't be redeemed. She can't have children. And so her chance at redemption from Boaz, she needs Ruth to be the one who is married to then bear children. So Ruth's decision to go to Boaz and not a younger or richer man, as Boaz notes, right, which would have been her right, instead, she is showing steadfast love to Naomi by doing this. And that's what Ruth has chosen over some other romantic interest that she could have chosen. Now, she might truly be in love with Boaz. Interestingly, this is a love story here, and we're not really told anyone's feelings. The author doesn't dwell on, ooh, he felt that way, or she felt that. It's more duty-oriented. So she might love him. She might be truly in love with him. But that's not necessarily why she does it. She does it out of her love for Naomi and her family. And that's the kindness that Boaz highlights. And again, Boaz responds exactly as a faithful man would. Because clearly, you read through that, Boaz is eager to fulfill his role at Ruth's request, meaning he wants to redeem her, and he probably would that very night. However, there's a little problem. He can't. In that there is someone closer to Elimelech's family in the succession of redeemers, which means that guy, whoever he is, and we don't know who he is, even though we'll meet him in chapter 4, he has the right to redeem Ruth and to provide an heir who would carry on Elimelech's name. Right? And that's the reason why Boaz doesn't consummate the marriage that very night. That's why he sends Ruth back in secrecy, right, to protect her integrity, because they're not husband and wife yet, and it will look like they're husband and wife. And so he's removing the appearance of evil until he has settled the matter properly. Again, Boaz is a faithful man, making sure that God's law is followed properly. And to do that, he has to forestall Ruth's proposal, or to accept it, and he must offer the possibility of redemption to whoever this other guy is. And again, that's further proof that nothing immoral was even suggested here, because what Boaz is doing, that requires faith, right? To follow God's law this way, because he wants to redeem and marry Ruth, he swears that he will, but he has to sacrifice, potentially, he has to sacrifice that in obedience to God, which means someone else could marry her, right? That's definitely a possibility. But for Boaz, faithfulness is more important than what he wants in the moment. And as we will see next chapter, the other guy, this other redeemer, doesn't really even know about all this. Or that's the way it comes off in chapter 4. That he's just kind of presented with Ruth and this, oh, didn't know that. And then as soon as he finds out there's Ruth involved, he doesn't want it. So this guy might not even know that he's in line. Boaz could do it. And yet, he makes sure all is done properly, even if that means he doesn't get to marry Ruth. Now, we know that he will, but at this stage, we don't know. This other redeemer could take that possibility. And so what Boaz will do, he will find this man so that Naomi and Ruth are given the rest that God provides. And right there, you have from both Ruth and Boaz a great lesson for us in obedience and sacrifice, right? That Ruth is sacrificing herself for the benefit of Naomi and her family. Again, she might love Boaz. It might be great for her. But she's still sacrificing what she could give up, what she could have. She gives it up for them. And Boaz chooses faithfulness to God instead of what he wants in the moment. And that's faith. Right? That's how faith manifests itself in us. Sacrifice for others and submission to Christ when it comes to our desires and what we want. And to confirm to Ruth that he will do that, he gives her 6 of barley. That's how the Hebrew has it, right? The English inserts ephahs there so that we can make sense of the unit of measurement. But in the Hebrew, it just says 6 of barley. Now, let me ask you, why? Barley, lots of food he's providing for, they need it, but why 6? Was it just one of those, that's all I have at hand? Why might that number be significant? Well, what is Naomi trying to secure for her and Ruth? Back to verse 1, what do they need? Well, does God provide for his people? Rest. Sabbath rest, seventh day rest, right? And they don't have that yet, and so it's 6 of barley. But the 6 anticipates the 7th, the rest that the Redeemer will provide. And that's what Naomi tells Ruth in verse 18. That is what Boaz is out to obtain. And interestingly, she puts it, he will not rest until the matter is settled. So he will not rest until he has provided rest for them. Because there's some anticipation, or anxiety maybe, when Ruth returns. And that comes out in Naomi's question, where English, I don't know why they translated it this way. Literally, she asks Ruth, who are you, my daughter? Right? And not in the, oh, who's that? Who's there? Meaning, she's asking, whose are you? Because again, she's expecting, they are expecting, Boaz to marry her that night. That's what they want. So when she returns, Naomi wants to know, has it happened? Have we been redeemed? Do you, and thus we, now belong to Boaz? And while the answer is not yet, however, Ruth tells her what happened, what Boaz said. She sees the 6 of barley, and Naomi knows that the matter will be resolved by Boaz. Right? He will not rest until they have rest. And that's what Boaz will do in chapter 4. And I want to put out 2 things here as we close. First, notice that all of this, so all of chapter 3, the plan, Naomi's plan, chapter 3, notice that what happens is at Naomi's initiative. Right? You can ask yourself, would any of this happen if Naomi didn't concoct this plan for Ruth to do? Right? If she doesn't proactively make Ruth, ask Ruth, tell Ruth to go do this, are they even redeemed? Does Boaz even know? Is marriage even proposed at all? Now, as we noted last week, we know that this is God's doing, right? We know that Ruth has come to the God of Israel for rest. He provides rest. Salvation comes from him. And yet at the same time, Naomi has to act. And Boaz seems to be completely unaware of this possibility. At least at this point he does. And yet Naomi acts, she plans, and Ruth has to go do it. And the reason I point that out is that I see that as pointing to the activity of our faith. Right, that faith and trust in Christ, who is in control, right, he's in control of all things, our faith is not passive. It's not sitting around waiting for things to happen kind of a faith. Right? Faith requires action, and it even requires risky action. We saw that last week with Ruth gleaning in the fields. She doesn't have protection. She could be assaulted. There could be some kind of thing that goes wrong for her, and yet she does it anyway. Same kind of thing here. This could be, what, kind of scandalous? And yet they do it anyway. And it's very important that along with that, so Naomi's action, her activity of her faith, that Naomi doesn't just make it up, meaning she's not saying, all right, who can we marry, you know, Boaz. No, her plan is in accordance with the provision that God's law makes. Right? She's acting very carefully according to what God has given as an option. So she's following God's law, the outline that he has given, do this. That's what God's law provides, is rest, but she still must act. Now, kind of the question is, was it typical for the woman to propose redemption? Like, especially in the levirate marriage, was it typical that the guy just waited around and the widow, whoever it was, came and said, hey, over here? I don't know, probably not, although we see the same kind of thing, interestingly, with Tamar and Judah in Genesis, right? Judah has to be, this might be the wrong word, but it's the word that comes to mind. Has to be kind of manipulated by Tamar in order for him to do what's right. And that is a levirate kind of a marriage. So there is precedent for the levirate marriage being initiated by the woman. As we said, in this case, it has to be because Ruth doesn't belong to Elimelech's family. So they're the ones that have to initiate it. So while it might be atypical for the woman to act, the point still remains that Naomi's faith is active. It does. It takes God's law, his word, and it acts upon it. And the point is, that's what we are supposed to do. Right? We step out and obey Christ in faith. We put his commands into action. And then we trust him with the result. Right? That's the first thing. And the second thing to point out here is very much tied to the first. And that is, interestingly, this is it for Naomi and Ruth. Right? They are done, according to the story, when it comes to moving the action along any further. Right from here on, and that's you get that in verse 18 in chapter 3, that it's kind of, this is it, right? In chapter 4, it's all Boaz. He's the one who must act. He is the one that must go. He's the one that must negotiate. He must figure it out and resolve the act of redeeming. Right? It's all on him now, which means even with the activity of Naomi's faith and the obedience of Ruth, they cannot redeem themselves. They cannot control the outcome. They still have to act. They still have to do. But the Redeemer must do it. Right? He must leave and go and fight for and secure the redemption of those whom he loves. And obviously, we know typologically, Boaz stands in the place of Christ. That's what he's pointing to, that Christ is the greater Redeemer. And right there, what we have is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does to us, for us, to a far greater degree than Boaz does. And it's important to remember that. I know we know this, that Jesus is in control. That he is the one who redeemed us, and he is the one currently sitting on the throne, which means, obviously to a much greater degree than Boaz, he is orchestrating his will in the world and in our lives. Like, we have to act. We have to do what he says without seeing the result or seeing what happens next, maybe. Right? We act, and then we trust him with the redemption, with the result. Because Jesus, he's in charge, and he will act for his people. He promises that. Now, I understand that when I say that, or we hear that, we know that, and I understand that it's easy, especially nowadays, to get cynical and even, disheartened when we see the chaos, the sin in the world, even in the church. Or when we suffer personally, right, we can be tempted to despair, tempted to think that no good can come of this, that it's all miserable. Right? Kind of like Naomi, right, in chapter 1, when she returns to Israel. It's understandable that in times of suffering and misery or rebellion, which Israel at that time was currently mired in, it's understandable to think that it's too dark, that nothing good will come of this. While we understand that temptation, we know, or we have to remember, that Christ is working. The Lord Jesus is accomplishing his will. Right? When we talk about the victory of Jesus, that he is king, he's working that out in time and space now, in the world and in the church. Right? Even in the times of darkness, times of judgment, like now, Christ is still in control. And we don't know, we can't see exactly what he will do, but we know, as Job says, we know that our Redeemer lives, our Redeemer, the one that has redeemed us. We know that he is reigning and ruling over all things now, and that we belong to him. And like Ruth and Naomi, trusting Boaz for their rest, we trust Christ to work out his victory in the world, because that's what he's doing and that's what he will do. It's just what we said in our gospel lesson, or what we read from our gospel lesson in John 16, that in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus promises that. You will have tribulation. Now he's talking to the disciples specifically, but they have peace. We have peace in Christ. Why? Not because Christ will overcome the world, because Christ has already overcome the world. I mean, he is the one ruling and reigning. And so, like Ruth and Naomi, you can trust the Lord Jesus because he has redeemed you, that you have been given rest in him. That is what Christ has secured for his people that we so desperately need, that you cannot provide for yourself. So you act in faith, and then you trust the one who works out our redemption, who works out our salvation, right? And that's a lesson for us. Work your redemption out in faith. Don't be passive. Don't be hearers only, we could say, but do. Right? Put Christ's words into action, and then trust him with the outcome. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you again, Lord God, this evening for how you speak to us in your word, that when we encounter a scripture, that we are encountering your word spoken directly to us. And God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us life in the Lord Jesus. And even as we read stories about redemption, that we are being pushed and forced to Christ as our Redeemer. God, that we are putting our hope and our trust firmly in you, that we are being faithful to act, to obey, to work out our faith. God, trusting you with the result, with the outcome. God, strengthen our faith in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.